You know, those of you who just are coming in, there's plenty of seats right here in front. Feel welcome to come on down. You know, it's one of those seasons where things like this are difficult and a little unusual, and I think we don't even need to necessarily talk about it, except for one thing. Our church has been coming to Hume Lake for decades and decades, and they came earlier this summer, and Scott Ballon, one of our top youth leaders, he basically said, after 20-plus years of coming to Hume, this particular summer was the most effective and most impactful he has seen in all the years of coming. And I just want to say to the summer staff, to all the staff, but well done, that even in the hardships and the difficulties and how strange this whole year or two has been, that you have been faithful so much that we know in our church there are young people who have now a ticket into heaven and a relationship with God that they did not have before coming here. And we are so grateful for you. So thank you. Knowing that you're good with that, I'm going to just hand you the mic and let you take the rest of the service. It's sunny up here. That's not bad for us. We've actually been doing our church services on top of our parking garage through the last year. And so sun down there in Fullerton as well. We Eugenie is somewhere out in this crowd, and she and I just want to greet everybody that we know. And even if we don't know you, just pretend we do. We want to say hi to you as well. The bottom line for us this week is we are going to be jumping into a simple concept, but a concept that I think is one of the most important ones. And it circles around this idea that it is spectacular that the God of the universe, the eternal almighty God, desires a personal relationship with you. Not just man in general, but specifically with you. What's stunning about that is that we are often cavalier and casual about our relationship and our desire to have a relationship with him. We take it when we need it. We take it when we feel like, hey, I probably should. But oftentimes we just treat it a little more casually. And yet here's this almighty God, this eternal being who personally wants a relationship with you. So this week we're going to be taking a look at that concept. And this morning we're going to jump right into the very beginning of that idea and where it's launched from. But throughout the rest of the week, we're going to be taking a look at different people throughout Scripture, how they have pursued their relationship with God, what they have done personally, what God has done with them personally, and what we can learn from them about knowing God more, about being more intimate with God, and how we can grow closer to him. So tonight, we're going to be talking about Enoch and that whole thing where Enoch walked with God and then was no more. And that's a pretty unique, friendly relationship there. And then we'll be going into Abraham and how Abraham walked with God, about Moses, how he did. And this morning, even as we jump in with Adam, that's going to be four guys in a row. And we don't want to leave out the fact that women also have a personal relationship with God. They are human beings just like everybody else. And that concept is that God has a unique relationship with women as well. We'll be taking a look at that. And then finally, on Thursday night, we'll be looking at what Jesus does in his relationship with the Father when he's on the earth and what we can learn from him. So that's going to be what we're going to be doing throughout the week. And I would invite you to join us, and we'll get to know God a little bit more through that process and hopefully whet your appetite. Well, this morning, we want to jump in with just this concept that we get a chance to meet God in the Bible and Genesis for the very first time. And so I want to begin with a story of the fact that Hume Lake is where I met my wife, Eugenie. We met over in Ponderosa Dining Hall. I was working at a pot sink, and I was scrubbing pots, and these two girls came in, and the first one was this blonde girl, and she was a pretty girl, and she said she had her parents on staff, and so she knew who I was, and she introduced herself to me, and then wanted to introduce me to Eugenie. And as I took my eyes off of the first girl and I went and looked at the second girl, Eugenie, she's not only beautiful, but she has a spark about her. She has this liveliness in her. And I wouldn't say that it was love at first sight, but I would say that something happened to me that just flooded into me in a moment. In fact, I've studied this, and in the University of Pennsylvania has done research, and they have determined by simply flashing up pictures of very attractive people, and then somebody would be able to respond to say, this person's attractive, this person's not attractive. I like this person, I don't like this person. And they've got it down to where it's 0.013 seconds. They can flash an image of someone on the screen, and you can identify whether that person is attractive or unattractive that fast. And I will tell you that at that moment, that's exactly what happened with Eugenie. University of Pennsylvania wasn't there. I think I would have broken the record. But the bottom line was, I looked at her and I thought, that's good. That's very good. And the rest is history. We just celebrated last month our 40th anniversary. And things are, so far, it seems to be sticking. So we're going to give it another 10 or 20 years and see how it goes. But the concept there is the first impression of Eugenie left a mark on me. It's the type of thing where just seeing her, that first impression went really well, and it transformed how I thought about her and how I would think about the rest of my life. And that's the concept that what we're doing with Genesis as we jump in this morning is that we get this first impression of God. This is the first time we get to meet God. That Adam and Eve, they get to meet God for the first time. They know very little about him, but they're meeting him for the very first time. And I want to read from Romans 1. If you have your Bibles, Romans 1, verses 19 and 20. It simply says this, "For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made, so that they are without excuse." This idea that what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them, that God has revealed himself to each of us. And this is claimed by Paul when he's writing Romans way back then, and he's saying this can be plain. What can be known about God is plain. Now, there's some really cool things about science and creation that are awesome, and we could spend hours talking about that. But what I want to do right off the bat is remind you that they don't know, when this is written, they don't know anything about DNA, they don't know anything about molecules, they don't know anything about the distant galaxies, they don't know about the tilt of the Earth or the distance from the sun to be just right so that we could exist on this planet and even be alive. All of those things that are fascinating and wonderful that tell us more about God were not known. They were not plain. What he's saying here, that there are things that are plain to us about God that we don't need to be a physicist to break down to go, oh, I'm going to learn more about God. That is true. You would know more about God, but you don't need that. That God makes it plain to all of us. So this idea of first impressions is there for every single one of us, even to the point at the end of those verses, it simply says that you would be without excuse. God reveals himself to us. So jumping into Genesis then, where God begins this thing, the first thing that happens in this process is that God himself tells the story, and he lays it out from Genesis 1. And I'm going to read you just a couple of the first days. "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." This is Genesis 1:1. "The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, 'Let there be light.' And there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And God said, 'Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters.' And God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse. And it was so. And God called the expanse heaven. And there was evening and there was morning the second day." Now, what you're hearing here is remarkable. If we go through all of the first 6 days, you're going to hear some of these same phrases repeated over and over again. And we're going to cut to the chase on this and just stop and say repetition in scripture, or repetition in anything in life, usually is used to underscore a deeper meaning and something we should pause and take notice of. Let me repeat that. That repetition is something that underscores a principle or an idea that you should pause and realize there's a deeper meaning in that. Let me repeat that. The repetition, I think you get the point, right? that this is the way it goes, so that the Edgar Allan Poe can write a poem like The Raven, and then you get a line like, quoth the raven, nevermore, that you know it because he repeated it. And this is true with Jesus when he would say, truly, truly, I say to you, that he's underscoring it. He's not just saying, hey, I say to you, which everything he says is true, but he says, truly, I say to you. So he's saying it twice. And then he says, truly, truly, I say to you, this thing that's true. That he's saying, pay attention because this part's there. It also shows up in children's books. You know, you've got the one like, I'm a pout pout fish with a pout pout face, spreading the dreary rearies all over the place. How many parents know that one and are sick of that one and just want to get rid of that book? That there's certain things like repetition that go over and over again. And this is what he does in these first 6 days. The first one is, and God said. Every day begins with, and God said. And then it says, let there be. And it says, and it was so. And then God saw. And it was good. And it's to the end, very good. And then there was evening and there was morning, the first day, the second day, the third day, etc. So this concept of what's happening here is that right off the bat, God stops and underscores a repetition. He says, look, I'm going to tell you how the world came to be, and I'm going to repeat it. So there are principles here that we're going to spend just a quick survey of and just take a look at it. That first one, God said, it's about his eternal power. The fact that God can just say something and it comes into existence. We know nothing about that. I've tried this many times. If I'm hungry, let there be dinner, and nothing happens. It just doesn't work that way for us. We find out that in magic, there are things like, you know, abracadabra. We can try certain phrases and to see if that will work. Or if you're a Harry Potter fan, you can get something like Wingardium Leviosa, and you may even say it wrong, and so that nothing happens there. But the concept with words like that is that the words themselves, if you say them just right, you might be able to invoke some type of power. But the reality is the words themselves don't have the power. There has to be something behind it that brings that to be. And this is the case when in the very beginning it says, and God said, that concept, if you think about it, it's like it's not enough that it's just words. It's the fact that there has to be power behind it. So in John 1, you literally have this laid out, that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. This is Jesus himself, and he is the Word. So when we talk about the power of creation and God said, it literally is him making this happen. We're bypassing some set of magic words that God could say. Instead, the magic is behind the person of who God is, that the power lies with him. And it's this eternal power that is this God that desires a personal relationship with you. The God who can just speak something into existence, not because he chose the right words, but because he is the Word. And that's the concept with the first one. Number two, let there be. And that idea of let there be light, and he goes through and says all the things, and he creates it by saying, let there be. This concept is that he comes up with the idea of what he wants there to be. Things that did not exist before he said it, he said, let there be, and they suddenly came into existence. This is pretty awesome when you think about it, that everything that you know, everything that you can see, everything that you've ever tasted, everything that you've ever done, those things, places you've traveled, every one of those things, anything that's ever been imagined, he made it. And anything he did imagine, he could make. Now, I thought about that for me, and I thought, you know what? There's certain things I look around and think, you know, there's a few things in fantasy that we never really got, like unicorns, right? Unicorns are one of those classic mythical creatures, but we've never found any fossils of them. They've never existed. And so I think, man, why not create unicorns? That would be something that I would make. And then shortly after thinking about if I could make anything that I could imagine, first would be a unicorn, and then it would be a winning lottery ticket or a bank account filled with cash. I would suddenly go to things that were just totally selfish, and I would do those things that would please me. But God doesn't do that. He not only creates the world and the universe, but through this, he then goes on to create additional things. So I wrote out some thoughts that I just thought, rather than me trying to stumble over them, I write from time to time, so I thought this is better just to put down so I can make sure it comes out right. So this is the concept of what happens when this God with boundless creativity and this eternal power is set free on this. So on the first day, he created the heavens and the earth. To be clear, he didn't copy from another heaven or another earth. There were no books, no blueprints, no online plans to Google. He imagined them. He thought them up. Just the idea of them was brilliant. Whether or not you could actually make them, that's a whole other thing. But he went on and made them. And the earth was covered in water. Oh yeah, he made water. Well, what is water? What does it do? There are not yet no water parks. There are no jet skis. There's no boats. There's nothing to wash off and nobody to be thirsty. But he made it, already thinking that he would freeze some of it for storage in occasional snowstorms and that he would evaporate more of it to save for a rainy day. But we're getting ahead of ourselves. He also created light. You know, photons. Let's be clear. God created physics. In his physics, he made photons, which are a form of electromagnetic energy that are particles, sort of, which come in waves, sort of, and some, but not all, of the wavelengths are visible to the human eye. But once again, we're getting ahead of ourselves, for no one had even seen a human eye yet, because he hasn't made a human or an eye. And there was an evening, and there was a morning, the first day. On the second day, he created atmosphere. I can't really explain atmosphere. And he didn't explain it either, but he did it. He made it. He had water pooling up below because water is really heavy. And he had water floating up above because, well, just ignore that first idea that water is really heavy. And in between, he created air, an invisible gas with no visible structure whatsoever that would separate the two. More physics. That's the second day. On the third day, he created Yosemite and the Pacific Ocean. Yep, on the same day, Mount Everest, the Sahara Desert, the Rocky Mountains, and all of Africa, Asia, Europe, and South America. He gathered up the waters into the seas and dried out the land, and then he got busy. God in his imagination began to create plants, speaking them into being. He thought up Venus flytraps, giant sequoias, oranges, and avocados. That's right, by the third day, God had already been thinking of guacamole. Ferns, mosses, green lawns, dahlias, peonies, roses, dandelions, and oats, so that we could one day have oatmeal cookies. He didn't just create the idea of these species. He made their roots, their flowers, and their leaves. He created an endless variety of ways that they would get nutrients and grow, and even more ways that they would pollinate and develop fruits, which also had seeds, which had yet more ways, and how the seeds would travel, plant themselves, and germinate into a new plant, all without a farmer or a tractor or a federal grant. On the fourth day, he made the sun and the moon and the stars, like all the stars. The Andromeda Galaxy, the Horsehead Nebula, Orion in his belt, Little in his dipper. He placed even more stars further than the eye can see, further than the Hubble telescope can see, 100 billion stars in the average galaxy, and at counting so far, over 100 billion galaxies. And that's the fourth day. On the fifth day, he started making seahorses, jellyfish, sharks, whales, minnows, salmon, lobsters, and narwhals, you know, water unicorns, because he actually did think of unicorns. And on the land, he made the birds, from the hummingbird to the condor. He imagined a flamingo, an owl, a pelican, an ostrich, and a woodpecker. Oh, and the tail of the peacock. Never mind the actual peacock, just the tail feathers. They are a work of art. His imagination did not stop there. He also imagined what they would eat, how they would mate, that they would build nests, and they would lay eggs, because eggs are normal. On the sixth day, he's making kangaroos and zebras, monarch butterflies and honeybees, gorillas and meerkats, flying squirrels, elephants, field mice, and giraffes. He made over 350,000 species of beetles, including the ladybug and the giraffe weevil. And if you Google one thing about any of this, Google the giraffe weevil for an image of what God made on that. He thought of fireflies and cicadas that, very much like teenagers, don't even get out of bed for 17 years. And then on the sixth day, this God, with this incredible imagination, decides to make one more thing. God decides to make you. The first species that up until this point, the creation of man, no other species is actually even capable of noticing the beauty, the wonder, and the eternal nature of what God had made on the first 6 days. Not until he made you would anything know the difference. And once he makes you, now the question is, do you care? Do you care that that God that's capable of doing all those things now makes you and desires a personal relationship with you? That's a stunning thought. That's let there be. When God simply says, let there be, and it happens. Boundless creativity. And it was so. This is about, God says, and it was so. Whatever he said, and it became so. It was so. And this is just crazy. When I was up in Seattle, we would do all these different crazy ideas of trying to reach the homeless, to deal with some of the challenges of poverty, some of the families that didn't have enough to pay their bills or to feed their family and had to make the choices in between. So I came up with this idea of launching a food truck, and I met with some of the top chefs of Seattle who decided they would help us do the menu for this food truck. We would send the food truck outside of Amazon and Starbucks and Boeing headquarters so that it would be in the top places where we have a lot of employees. We'd come out, we would sell lunch, but the money from lunch would actually go, we would take the proceeds to take that same food truck and make it a mobile food bank later on that afternoon and evening as it would reach out to the poorer communities. Staffed by those very same employees who came and bought lunch, we would use them as volunteers to run food trucks out into the different neighborhoods. It was a brilliant idea, and it never happened. This is the difference between me and God. God thinks of something, and it was so. I think of some really good ideas, and that's where they stay. They're really good ideas. There's something different about God and us. Have you noticed? He's slightly more capable than you are. Just slightly more. God is capable of making these things happen, and that is what is known as faithfulness. Where I may not always remain faithful in my ideas, God does. So I'm going to read you a handful of verses. Rather than turning to every verse, I'm just going to read it and put it in its entirety. These are not, by any stretch of the imagination, all the verses on faithfulness, but a few. For the word of the Lord is upright, and all his work is done in faithfulness. His faithfulness endures to all generations. He has established the earth, and it stands fast still to this day. God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, and will he not make it good? If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Let us then hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. This God who says, and it was so, it becomes so, and it remains so. Number four, and God saw. This idea that after God creates it all, he doesn't just leave it and spin it and get it spinning and running so the universe kind of goes on its own. God saw and remains engaged in every bit of it. We know this story so well that in Genesis 16, Hagar, after Sarah and Hagar have their little spat, the problem is that Hagar gets pregnant and Sarah still can't get pregnant. So Sarah treats her really badly and Hagar runs away. But while Hagar is out in the wilderness running away, the angel of the Lord shows up and says some things to her to where she realizes he knows me. He knows everything about me and he is even planning on my future, that he is faithful that way. So in Genesis 16:13, so she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, "You are a God of seeing," for she said, "Truly here I have seen him who looks after me." This idea is so beautiful. This idea that this God that says, and God saw that it was good, that God saw, Hagar gets to experience that God saw. And even David talks about it in Psalms 139 when he stops and he says, "My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth." In other words, before you were born, God saw you as he was creating your frame. He knew you then. And then in 16, "Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me when as yet there were none of them." That God saw you when he was creating you. He saw all of your days lived out. God sees you. This eternal, almighty, living God desires a personal relationship with you. He sees you. He knows you. He is faithful. He is capable. Number five, and it was very good. This concept that when God, and it was good, and at the very last, it was very good. That God doesn't just make things. I've seen some things made, even here at Hume. I love Hume Lake, but there's a couple of projects that were built even when I was here, and I look at them and go, oh, yeah, we should have done that better. I don't know about you, but there's times we do things and we look at it and go, well, it's satisfactory. It's okay. That'll probably get by. None of what God made was just okay, was just satisfactory. Instead, it was very good. He is a God of quality. He's a God of excess. He is a God who wants the very best. It's that God who wants that personal relationship with you. And this idea of some of the things that are good, some of the things that are awesome, some of the things that are very good, it turns to his holiness. Because he's good, his whole nature is holy and righteous and true. Those character traits, when they're played out, they bring truth to us. In relationships, we need truth. In life, we need truth. That comes from him. We talk about social justice, that the world needs justice. That justice comes from him. He's the one who had that idea, who set things as right and wrong from the very beginning. Even beauty, for me, going back 40 years ago and meeting Eugenie in the kitchen, when she walked up and I saw her, what was very good to me and reached to me in 0.013 seconds, that concept is a God who's very, very good at his design. And I know this because I get to look into the face of just one part of that daily. She's beautiful, and that's the stuff God makes when he makes her and when he makes you. What he does in our lives has beauty. And this whole thing of anything that you love in life, that's his idea. It's his idea of creating just that. He is the master of all things good because he himself is very good. Last one, number six. Evening and morning. Each of the days finished with that was evening and it was morning and that was the first day and the second day and the third day. And he goes through and he establishes this order, the order that there was evening and then there was morning, that there was this end of that period. And he does everything in order, even from the animals and the species and the way they break out, each of them after their own family and their own class. We didn't even realize how much so until later on as science began to reveal it and to roll it back. But God does it through the kinds that he makes. He does it through the signs. He does it through the seasons. He does it through the days. He does it through the years. That God is a God of order and he's a God of planning, that he thinks of things beforehand and has them working out along the way. Eugenie and I, over the years of working at Hume, we would get a chance to work with so many different college summer staff over the years, and many of them, we would spend time talking with them about their relationships and about what was happening and about other deep questions they would have. Often one of the most asked questions of a college summer staffer is, hey, can you talk to me about the will of God? I want to know more about the will of God. And what they mean is, should I marry this guy or should I marry this girl? That's what they really mean. It's that idea of I'm about to make a lifelong decision. How do I know that that's what God would want me to do, live with this person? Well, we would have all these conversations, and one of the couples we ended up spending time with was we did some premarital counseling with them, and we were involved in their marriage, and it was some fun stuff. We had some good time getting them ready, and they got married, and usually people would say, hey, thank you for that. And they would do something for us. They'd give us a gift. They might write us a check or something like that. We never asked for anything. But this couple said, someday we're gonna say thank you. But they didn't do anything right away, and we forgot about it. And it was about 10 years later that there was a knock on our door, and we were living in a cabin right over here. There was a knock on the door, and this couple was right there. And the couple just stopped and said, hey, can we come in for a second? We know you've got a day off and you're just relaxing, but we would like to talk to you for just a second. And so we said, well, come on in. And they said, we told you that we would say thank you for what you did in helping us just start off on our relationship. And so we would like to send you to London, all expenses paid. We're going to pay for your flight. We're going to pay for your rental car. We're going to pay for your lodging. And we're going to pay for your meals. We've got you some tickets to see Les Mis in London and Blue Man Group, Stomp. And you're going to go to the Cotswolds. And we've got everything set up, and it's all ready for you. And we went, no way. That is way too... Oh, I forgot. They also said, we know it's going to cost money once you're there, so we're going to give you $1,000 spending cash so that you can do this. This is absolutely true. And if you guys want me to introduce you to the couple afterwards, I'll do that. You know, they were awesome, but we said, no way, you can't do that. And they said, we thought you would say that. So what we've done is we've picked a date on the calendar that we will buy the tickets and send you the plane tickets regardless. What you have to do is give us a different date if there's a different date that works for you. But we will be sending tickets next Monday to you, one way or the other. Well, we didn't want that to, you know, go to waste. So, okay. We went and we had one of the most wonderful times, one of the best travel things. They thought through every detail, where to be, what to see, what to eat. Here's how long you should sleep to get rid of jet lag. All the details, they had it all down, even to the Cotswolds, and you're going to stay at this Airbnb or this bed and breakfast, or every detail was down. They gave us a little bit of time to where we could be creative and do some things. But they had done forethought and planning. They had brought together just a beautiful, beautiful moment in our life. What I'm telling you, and the reason for explaining this, is that what we see about God in this instance is that God did that from the beginning of time. He is a God of order. He is a God of planning. He is working in your life right now. And you may look at some of the details of your life and thinking, there's some crazy things going on. There's some pain in my life. There's some hardship in life. There's some hurt in my life. There's some wonderful things in my life. But all of that, God was knowing about and aware of before you were ever born. This is a God that's far more romantic than any of us could ever dream of being. This is a God who knows you and loves you, who watches you, is aware of you, and he is the one that has our life. The last passage I want to read for you is just out of Acts. Acts 17, verses 26 and 27, and it says this very thing. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live and to blow the wind. We'll go back there. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God in the hope that they might feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us. This God that desires a relationship with us has planned our days so that we would indeed seek him in the hope that one day we might find our way towards him, realizing that he is not far from any one of us because he has already moved towards you. The last thought in wrapping this up is just a crazy thing that occurs when you stop and think about this, that what can be known about God is plain and that he does repeat certain things so that we would remember this about him. But all three of the most powerful moments in Jesus Christ's life are all about a relationship with you. That in the very beginning, God was the Word, Jesus was the Word, he created the earth, Jesus is the Creator. He's there on the moment that he thinks of you and creates you, Jesus is involved. The moment of the cross, the crucifixion, that literally covers our sins so that we can have a relationship with God, Jesus is there. And the third one is when Jesus returns. The three most important moments in all of Christ's existence, all three of those are directly tied to a relationship with you. It is a spectacular thing that the living Almighty God desires a personal relationship with you. And it's stunning that sometimes we are just cavalier and careless about that. Don't try to get to know about God. This isn't about studying him. This is about actually getting to know him personally. The final quote just from Sinclair Ferguson says, "Knowing God is your single greatest privilege as a Christian. There is nothing much more greater in life than just that. Knowing God is the single most greatest privilege for any one of us." Let me pray for us. Lord, I thank you for everything you've done, for all the things you've done to chase me down, to pursue me, to stay near me when there are times I have walked away from you. And Lord, even this morning, there are some of us who have been drifted from you for a while and have kept the distance for a variety of reasons. Lord, I would ask that your spirit would right now just be making itself evident to each of us of your desire to know us, to be with us, and for us to know you and to walk with you. Lord, thank you that we get an opportunity to be up in a beautiful place like this that surrounds us with your creation and evidence of you. Lord, may we not have to look at all the signs as much as to just feel your presence in our life. Thank you, Lord, for your love. Thank you for this ministry and what it does in introducing so many people to a relationship with you. And we ask these things in your name. Amen.